you'll do your part by continually contemplating the goodness of God, living with faith and expectancy. God will take you places that you've never even dreamed of, and you will live at a level that you have never before dared to imagine. Again, God has good things in store for you. Let me show you how to discover them.
As Joel Osteen, again, reading from the first part of his book, Your Best Life Now. This is hour two of our two-hour roundtable review of Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now, Seven Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Our guest to do this review, as in the last hour, so here in this hour, Dr. Larry Rast, Associate Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Tom Baker, he's Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of Law and Gospel, heard every weekday evening at 6 here on AM 850 KFUO, and Pastor Will Whedon, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Let me read a bit for you from one of the latter parts of a better book than Joel Osteen's. It's our Issues, Etc. book of the month for April, called The Lord Will Answer a Daily Prayer Catechism. It not only has daily devotions, but it also has a lot of resources in it, in the front and in the back. And here is one. Three responses to the law. This goes nicely with our subject. People fall into three categories when they hear the law. One is carnal, those who hear the law and live in security, as the Pharisees, who do not have a true fear of conscience. The second category are those who are oppressed by the fears and torments of the conscience, but they do not hear the voice of the gospel, and they succumb to these terrors and live in despair. And the third category consists of those who are raised up in the midst of their terrors by the voice of the gospel. As he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Now, those are the words written by Philip Melanchthon some time back. They're also found in our Issues, Etc. book of the month for April, The Lord Will Answer a Daily Prayer Catechism. The book is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. You can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for April, 1-800-325-3040, or go to our website and look for the book right there on the homepage, issuesetc.org. Again, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the book. The Lord will answer the Issues, Etc. book of the month for April, or issuesetc.org. So far, they've been listening to our conversation here, and I imagine those who have read the book might be a little surprised at the negative tone here, and it's hard to find something good. We said it at the very beginning here. But there's someone out there listening, and I'd like to go to you first, Larry, who says, look, you guys have missed the point. Joel Osteen's book is a book written by a Christian to Christians, and what he's really talking about is the sanctified life. He's not dealing with how a Christian is saved. That's why he's left the cross out. He's talking about living the Christian life. How do you respond, Larry?
Well, I was reading in, it was a catalog, I believe from Family Christian Bookstores a few weeks ago. It's been a little bit here now. And in that context, they had a little section on Osteen's book, and they actually put the question to him very directly. Do these principles apply only to the Christian? To which his answer was, no, these apply validly to anybody, whatever their faith may be, whatever their situation may be. It was really quite stunning to see. So you see, it's not about sanctification. It's about principles for life, very specifically. And principles for life that, again, get you, that provide you with value in God's eyes. And the point Pastor Baker, I think it was made a little bit earlier, is very apropos here. Namely, if you are, or maybe it was Pastor Whedon, if you are living the victorious life, that is, you're receiving all sorts of tangible benefits that you can calculate and quantify, then you must have the favor of God, whatever your situation in life may be, in terms of your religious background, your confession, whatever. So, no. This isn't such a facile thing that you can very blithely say, well, this has to do with sanctification, not justification. There is such a fundamental confusion of law and gospel in this book that it cannot help but confuse the person who reads it in regard to what salvation is all about.
But friend, that's the way our Heavenly Father looks at us.
He's not dwelling on the times we get knocked down. He's not dwelling on our faults. No, God sees our two good moves. God focuses on the things you're doing right. He sees the best in you.
Now, Tom, you had mentioned this before, and Joel uses an analogy of a basketball player who isn't the best basketball player in the world, but he's got two good moves, and any decent father would look at his son like that and focus on what he's doing right rather than constantly harping on what he's doing wrong. Has he painted an accurate picture of how God looks at us?
No, and to answer that, we can tie back into that question that if he's talking to, I find that amazing, that if he's talking about sanctification, then we can understand why the cross is missing. What? Stop and think about that for a minute. The cross is really necessary for justification, but when it comes to sanctification, okay, now it's my part? And that's precisely what Joel says again and again and again. God has done everything he can, and I have 7 quotes here. I won't name them all. Now it's up to us to do our part. To from the scriptural point of view, sanctification necessitates the cross as much as does justification. In fact, it's a mirror of the cross. So that's how I'd respond to that.
Okay, here is another picture painted in Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now, of what this life looks like and why it can be better than it already is.
Understand, God has already equipped you with everything you need to live a prosperous life. He planted seeds inside you, filled with possibilities, with incredible potential, creative ideas and dreams. But just because those things are within you doesn't mean they will do you any good. You have to start tapping into them. In other words, you've got to believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have what it takes.
Pastor Whedon, what is he talking about?
He's talking about faith in self. You've got to believe that you have in yourself. Granted, he gives God the credit. He put it there. But, you know, if things are going to turn around in your life, man, the burden is on you here. It's like Pastor Baker just said. It's a crushing burden on people that things in their life are not turning around. You know, in his book, more than once, he refers to his mother and the miraculous cure she had of cancer. Sounds an awful lot like he attributes the cure to the fact that she simply refused to take the diagnosis. She was not going to do it.
She walked around the house talking about how she wasn't sick.
I'm not sick. I'm going to be, you know, claiming all these promises, whatever. You know, and I just kept on thinking about people in my parish, you know, people that have a diagnosis of, you know, terminal diagnosis. And they read something like this. What are they going around thinking? Are they going around thinking, oh, you know, must not have faith, because if I had faith, I could speak this thing out and the cancer would go. I just think that's a devastating thing. That is a spiritually deadly thing for people to say and believe.
Tom, why is it this book sells? And it sells largely on that message, you have what it takes. Why is that a particular appeal to broad appeal to people who buy this book?
What was interesting in watching the worship service, of the 25,000 people that were sitting there, I saw no one in rags. Everybody was in a suit, real nice dress.
At Osteen's?
Osteen's church, okay. Yes. I keep thinking of taking that message. My congregation had a percentage of people on welfare. I had a lot of shut-ins. Can you imagine walking into an 85-year-old shut-in, lying in her bed, can't get out of bed, and saying, you know, God has seeds within you to help you live a much more prosperous life. You see, this only resonates with those who are in that. This is not a message for all people. Mm-hmm. You have to have a certain kind of person that this will resonate to. First of all, someone who has a pretty low self-image of themselves and needs to be buttressed up. And second of all, somebody who really thinks that they can have a more prosperous life, forgetting that the promises God gives to them means that they're right now living in a prosperous life. That this is totally missing throughout the whole book. Mm-hmm. I'm not looking for the good to come to me isn't in the future. It's happening right now. And it can even happen at the side of a casket of a loved one. The prosperity that Jesus speaks about, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. That's the point he's making. And I don't see this in the book at all.
Pastor Whedon, how would this message, you have what it takes, God's planted the seeds, and you just got to realize that you have what it takes, how would that message and the general message of this book have come across in the first century, the third century, where Christians met with daily and sometimes deadly persecution?
Yeah, it would have been ludicrous. I mean, I think they would have laughed to scorn the message, because simply to speak the yes to Christ in those days and in that culture and at that time most often meant suffering. Oftentimes the privation of material goods, and sometimes beyond that, as we well know, martyrdom. It meant that you would shed your blood for Christ. Prosper? Exactly the point that Pastor Baker made. The prosperity which the Lord Jesus gives us is restoring us through his blood to communion with God and the gift of eternal life and the promise that our bodies will rise again. That is the great gift that the people of God rejoiced in the first and the third centuries. And that's the prosperity they enjoyed. They didn't look for it in this world. In fact, I think that's a problem with the whole book. I don't think he ever disengages the hearts of people from the stuff of this world. And Jesus was at pains to do that. One of the passages that I kept on thinking of from Paul, where he said, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. We brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out of this world. If we have food and clothing, we will be content. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Do you remember reading that Bible passage in the book?
I don't remember
him commenting
on that
him.
One, Will. Yeah.
Larry, could...
Is that in the real Bible?
Larry, could this message of prosperity and human potential, could it fly any place else than in 21st century, affluent, the stock market's going up? Oh, yeah, occasionally it dips, but it's going up, America?
You know, that's really interesting that you asked that question. I may give you a bit of an answer you aren't expecting, but it is yes. A few years back, I was in East Africa, in Kenya, and one of the really thriving movements at this point in time is this Word Faith movement and the prosperity gospel. And here you have this movement that says, listen, everything's there. You just have to claim it for yourself. The problem is that movement tends to be very short-lived. It's kind of like a bottle rocket. It flies up, it pops, and that's the end of it. There really isn't even a beautiful firework that goes along with it. It's just kind of a fizz out, and that's the end of it. And the reason is the out that Osteen gives himself in this, namely, that if you have enough faith, then this will happen. So you tell all these people, these poor people in East Africa, where in some places, sub-Saharan Africa, you have 70% HIV infection rate. If you have enough faith, the HIV infection will go away. And you know what happens? They're desperate enough to grasp onto that and say, okay, I'm going to believe it. And then you watch the father who is grieving over his son who's died because he's been infected by the HIV virus through his mother, through whatever series of events. And he's believed, and the child dies in his arms even as he's crying out, my son will not die because I have faith. What happens next? Does he go back to, what, the Anglican Church, maybe Roman Catholicism, even to Islam? No. Where does he go? Back to ancestor worship, where he can be connected to his son, whom he's lost because of this false preaching that says you didn't have enough faith. Think of the comfort that this father would have had if he had been pointed to the wounds and blood of Christ that had redeemed that child, the merit of Christ being applied to that child in baptism, welcoming that child into the family of his heavenly father, and when that child passed from this earth because of the effects of sin, that child now is gathered with angels, archangels, and with all the company of heaven, so that he knows that his own child is surrounding the throne of God, praising his Lord. Things might have turned out very differently. And I think I'm telling you a very personal story of an event that occurred in my own life as I worked with a man who had been led down this path. And that's part of the reason, then, when I read a book like this, that I react so strongly. Mm-hmm. Because it's not about the promises. It takes the promises away.
We're talking about Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now. And a lot of what Dr. Rast had to say there, maybe one of the biggest pieces of false advertising to appear on the bookshelves in a long time. Pastor Joel Osteen is pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States and the Shape of Things to Come for the Church Growth Movement and the Word Faith Movement as well. Our guest, Dr. Larry Rast, Pastor Tom Baker, and Pastor Will Whedon. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Larry, here's another one I'd like your thoughts on.
God wants you to be a winner, not a whiner. There is no reason for you to be perpetually living under the circumstances, always down, always discouraged. No matter how many times you get knocked down, keep getting back up again. God sees your resolve. He sees your determination. And when you do everything you can do, that's when God will step in and do what you cannot do.
Larry, your thoughts on that briefly.
Oh, boy. after my last sermon there, this just kind of knocks the wind out of your sails to hear this. God wants you to be a winner, not a whiner. Well, the fact is, to my kids, I say pretty much every day, stop whining, no more grumbling. I don't want to hear the complaining and that sort of thing. Nobody wants to hear whining. That's irritating. But the fact is, we are already winners in Christ. Christ is our victory. And by virtue of the fact that he has risen from the grave, our place in heaven is assured sure as certain on the basis of his work as it possibly could be. It's not based on our resolve. It's not based on us getting up and over and over and over again. You know, it's kind of like what you end up with here is the unsuccessful football player who just gets pounded on, pounded on, pounded on, and then finally, after God thinks he's done enough work, he's going to give him a set of shoulder pads in the fourth quarter with 30 seconds left in the game and help him out a little bit. That is not the point. Because of Christ, because we are baptized into his name, baptized into his death and baptized and then raised with him and thus are justified, because of that, we already have the victory in him. It's not contingent upon what we do. It's not conditional upon our thoughts. It is the fact that God has done these things in Christ.
Tom, what do you make of this after you've done everything you can do? That's when God does what you can't do.
There seems to be a different understanding than we would have of what faith is. For us, faith is a gift from God by which we receive the benefits he specifically promised. For Joel Osteen, faith is something that I make a decision to do and dream about, to which God then can respond with all the power. It seems that the faith that God complements is his ability to do anything I want him to do, rather than to fulfill what he has already promised to do. And that's what I'm saying. We probably got listeners out there who are really amazed that we're so negative towards this book, because when they read this, they didn't see all these things at once. And with someone like that, you'd have to sit down. But I'm confident that people could read this book and like it because they put Christian presuppositions on these ideas and are missing what is clearly here. If you ask them what word faith is, they wouldn't have any idea that Joel really means what you dream about in your heart, God can then react to, because you're saying your faith isn't in his promises, but that he's so powerful to meet your needs as you understand them.
And Joel would say, and he does several times in the book, that it is not so much God that does these things, but your dream that accomplishes these things.
Yes.
God just simply kind of fills in the gaps.
The only thing stopping God is your faith.
Pastor Wheaton.
The lack of it.
You know, he was sort of paraphrasing around Romans 8 about being more than conquerors. He sort of left off through him who loved us, and he certainly left off the verse in front of it. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors. The triumph which God promises is not a triumph of not having tribulation in your life. And yet, that really seems to be the... I know he kind of... In the later chapters of the book, it almost sounds like he's trying to backpedal some from those conclusions.
I agree.
But he's laid too many very clear statements up front in the book to make it pretty clear that you go through this, and you trust in God, and he will deliver in a tangible, earthly way that will affect your earthly life.
Tom was talking earlier about faith and Joel Osteen's definition of faith. Here's more from Joel Osteen on that very subject.
In my life, I've discovered two kinds of faith, a delivering faith and a sustaining faith. Delivering faith is when God instantly turns your situation around. When that happens, it's great. But I believe it takes a greater faith and a deeper walk with God to have that sustaining faith. That's when circumstances don't change immediately. But you say, God, I don't care what comes against me. I don't care how long it takes. This thing is not going to defeat me. It's not going to get me down. I know you're on my side. And as long as you are for me, that's all that matters. Sustaining faith is what gets you through those dark nights of the soul, when you don't know where to go or what to do, and it seems that you can't last another day. But because of your faith in God, you do.
Pastor Whedon, does Scripture speak of two kinds of faith, the kind of faith that will turn everything around instantly, and then the kind of faith that has to kind of slog it out through bad circumstances?
I sure can't think of any reference that he could be even imagining. You other guys think of anything?
Oh, I can't either. I'm with you there. Mm-hmm.
So is this his concession? We've talked a lot about this, and you've mentioned it, Pastor Whedon. Is this Osteen's concession to the fact that life, he knows full well, with 30,000 people going to his church, that not all of them are rising above and putting the below down beneath. He knows that they're having a hard time. Is this kind of saying, well, by the way, you might also have to slog through the circumstances?
Sure, it's his out.
Mm-hmm.
All right. With two minutes to go, Tom.
Yeah, in fact, I have 17 categories in this book, and one of them is the impossibility to disprove what he's saying because he backs himself up. For example, on page 114, he says, after he said all these things should be happening, when you recognize these things are not happening, then you must reprogram your computer. You must change your thinking. Oh, well, great. So, or on page 150, but what happens when things don't make sense? What happens when life doesn't fit neatly into our categories? Each of us should have what I call an I don't understand it file, which I put the entire book in. But... yet the point I'm making is that he backs up and he covers himself, so it doesn't matter what happens in your life, there's no way to disprove his thesis.
Folks, we'll be responding to your phone calls and your emails after this break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're getting into the home stretch of our two-hour roundtable review of Joel Osteen's best-selling book, Your Best Life Now, 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. And we're doing this with Pastor Tom Baker, host of Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO, Dr. Larry Rast, Associate Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary here in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and Pastor Will Whedon, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Sound Christian theology is supposed to be learned, believed, and lived. Sound Christian theology is also supposed to be prayed. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April is a resource for your daily devotion in God's Word, a way to daily pray the theology that you have learned, believed, and live. It's called The Lord Will Answer, a Daily Prayer Catechism. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look on the homepage. Or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April. The Lord Will Answer, a Daily Prayer Catechism. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. The Lord Will Answer, a Daily Prayer Catechism.
Dinosaur cannibals, were they very good?
Answers with Ken Ham. author of the children's book, The Dinosaurs of Eden. Well, Ken, why would anyone even think cannibalism might be described as very good?
Well, you know, paleontologists recently announced they'd discovered fossil evidence of cannibalism in dinosaurs. I immediately thought of those in the church who believe that the fossil record, including the remains of dinosaurs, was laid down millions of years before man. Surely Christians would agree that for an animal to eat its own kind, that's not very good. In fact, I'd call it grotesque. But think about this. After God created Adam and Eve, which was at the end of the sixth day of creation, he described everything as very good. But if a Christian believes a fossil record existed for millions of years before Adam, then God effectively said that dinosaurs eating their own kind was very good. You know, this contradicts God's instructions that animals and men were originally created to be vegetarians anyway. And if death and cannibalism were part of the creation that God pronounced as very good, why is death referred to as an enemy? Dinosaur cannibalism had to occur after Adam sinned, which means Christians can't be consistent if they believe in millions of years and try to add this to Genesis.
Are you aware that the Bible actually has much to tell us about dinosaurs? Ken Ham has all kinds of fascinating information to share about these magnificent creatures designed by God. Discover more when you read his free booklet on our website, AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. In 374 B.C., the Greek philosopher Plato wrote, quote, "Shall we just carelessly allow our children to hear tales which may be devised by casual persons and to receive into their minds ideas which are the very opposite of those we wish them to have?" End quote. Plato knew that stories are value-laden and influential. Our children are especially impressed and influenced by the stories they see in the media. What kind of stories are your children watching? What values do they see exemplified in their sitcoms, docudramas, and talk shows? Stories are influential, and there are no better stories for your children to know than those from the Bible, which tell of Jesus and his love. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute at cmli.org.
Have you tried and failed to live a purpose-driven life? Do your attempts to live a life that is pleasing to God fall so far short that you'd rather stay home from church? Then join Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, where the focus isn't on you, but on Christ, who was made sin for you so that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is located at 612 North State Street in Freeburg. Their phone number, 618-539-5664.
When you think positive, excellent thoughts, you will be propelled toward greatness, inevitably bound for increase, promotion, and God's supernatural blessings.
I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Here in the last 25 minutes of the program, we're wrapping up our two-hour roundtable on Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now, Seven Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. Joel Osteen is, by the way, pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States, Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. Dr. Larry Rast is one of our guests, and he is, associate professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, Joel Osteen has no formal theological training. He admits to that in many different venues. Why is it important that someone have a theological training? And it shows in his book that he doesn't. And no. Why should a man consider enrolling at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, for that kind of training?
Well, that's a good question. The point we were making at the top of the show, which if folks came in a little bit later, perhaps they didn't hear, we were talking about the way in which Joel Osteen used the Bible and the way he had a tendency, and that's a nice way of putting it, to quote things out of context, that is, not to understand what the scriptures were really saying at various points. Now, I don't know if he knows Greek or not, but one of the things we require at our seminary and at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, the other seminary of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, one of the things we require of our students is that they learn Greek, that they learn Hebrew, that they learn the original languages in which the scriptures were written, so that they can read those texts as they were authored, and so that they, when they preach, can get the full import of the biblical text within its context and understand specifically what the biblical authors are intending, what God intends through the biblical authors. Let's put it a little more strongly. In addition to that, they also learn systematic theology, historical theology, and that is they become acquainted with the breadth of Christian theology, not only within the Lutheran tradition, but across time, early church, medieval, Reformation era, modern churches, and how theology has been understood and in some cases misunderstood, so that they don't have this kind of eccentric or eclectic, I don't want to be too negative in my remarks, but a person who is self-taught or has a limited theological education may be interested in a few things. What we force our students to do is to become acquainted with theology broadly speaking, and then above all, they learn to apply that pastorally, that is, distinguishing law and gospel, preaching, and serving the people of God through the proclamation of the word and the administration of the sacraments, reaching out in mission as well. So what you get at the seminary, what the seminaries of our church offer in such a powerful way, is a deep, rich, wide grounding in theology applied in preaching, administration of the sacraments, and in mission, rather than having kind of an eclectic, myopic view of what the world is really about.
Folks, if you'd like information on Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, and that kind of training for the pastoral ministry, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Kramer Chapel on the homepage, and you'll find more information. Or you can call Pastor Scott Clems at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155.
God is keeping a record of every good deed you've ever done. He's keeping a record of every seed you've ever sown. You may think it went unnoticed, but God saw it. And in your time of need, He will make sure that somebody is there to help you. Your generous gifts will come back to you. God has seen every smile you've ever given to a hurting person. He's observed every time you went out of your way to lend a helping hand. God has witnessed when you have given sacrificially, given even money that perhaps you needed desperately for yourself or your family. God is keeping those records. Some people will tell you that it doesn't make any difference whether you give or not, or that it doesn't do any good, but don't listen to those lies. God has promised that your generous gifts will come back to you. In your time of need, because of your generosity, God will move heaven and earth to make sure that you are taken care of.
Tom, I'd like your response to that from Joel Osteen in his book, Your Best Life Now.
I'm actually going to have Pastor Whedon respond to a portion of that because he helped me while we were during the break. I'll explain what I'm saying here. Near the end of the book, money comes up an awful lot. It just really comes up a lot. And one of the categories I have is all his self-centered motivation manipulation. For instance, it says you should never do something like give money, you know, for yourself out of a self-centered. You should always do it so God will reward you. And if Pastor Whedon would give that distinction you made, I think C.S. Lewis made, between the two kinds of selfish giving, I think that was very helpful to me. The one where you do it simply because you want something out of it, whereas the other one where you're doing it for someone else, then that doesn't appear to be selfish.
Yeah. He you know, Lewis, I can't even remember the work anymore, but he distinguishes between, he just says, notice the term. The great sin nowadays is selfishness.
Yes.
He goes, it used to be that the great sin was being uncharitable. And he says, there's a very, even that it focusing on the sin, it's still focused on self when
right.
You talk that way, as opposed to uncharitableness literally focuses upon the other person. I thought it was a perceptive thing Lewis said.
So the point I'd be making, Osteen is correct in being against people who will not share their goods with others. He's incorrect thinking that that's not self-centered to share your goods with others if the motivation you're doing so is to get more gifts from God. Mm-hmm. As Luther said, and this is a hard saying, but it's when you do a good work to your neighbor, you should do it as though there is no God.
What does Luther, I've heard you say that before, what does Luther mean?
What he means by that is if you're doing it for the purpose of getting something from God and saying, look at God, what I'm doing, it's now become mortal sin because you're not doing it out of a Christ-oriented, you're doing it just out of yourself. So when it says, as though there is no God, it's like when I went home and I cut the lawn for my dad because I wanted the car that night. See, he was so, oh, Tom, you're cutting the lawn. I said, yeah, Dad, you know how much I love you. Can I have the keys?
Cut the lawn as though your dad didn't exist.
Yes.
And couldn't reward you for it.
That's, yes, exactly.
That's exactly right. And that's the Lord's point, too, in the Gospel of Matthew when he says, there are going to be all these people who come to me and say, Lord, Lord, look at all these things we did in your name. That is, they've been keeping the record. Implicitly, we hear Osteen talking about that as well. And he's going to say to them, what? I don't know you. And then you're going to have the other people who say, what? When did we ever, you know, as a Christian, these things flow out of who we are as the justified in Christ, and we don't even realize much of the time that we're doing these things, that we're serving Christ by serving our neighbor.
Larry, I'd like your response to one last cut. This comes from the very end of the book, and it serves in Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now, as a bit of a summary of the entire work.
Raise your level of expectancy. It's our faith that activates the power of God. Let's quit limiting Him with our small-minded thinking and start believing Him for bigger and better things. Remember, if you obey God and are willing to trust Him, you will have the best this life has to offer, and more. Make a decision that from this day forward, you are going to be excited about the life God has for you.
Larry, what do you make of Joel's summary there of his entire book?
Well, the first sentence, raise your level of expectancy. I think we should always expect the best from God, and the reason we do that is that He is faithful to His promises. There's no question about that. The problem is everything that follows then. It is our faith that activates the power of God. That is simply false, biblically speaking. It is the power of God that creates and sustains faith. It is the promises of God that creates and sustain faith. It's not God who's limited here. It is not our expectancy of God that limits God's activities here. In fact, God has done all these things already in Christ. Our best life is reality now because of what He has done in Christ. And the gifts that He has, that Christ has won, are given to us freely in the proclaimed word and the administered sacraments. All those things are a reality for us now. It's not something that is dependent upon our faith or caused by our faith. And I think that's the real problem here, as though faith causes these things. Rather, as Pastor Baker put it earlier, there's a different understanding of faith here. Our faith receives the gifts of God. In fact, our faith is a gift of God in the first place. So God gives, we receive, and He enables us then to live a life of faith in service to other people, and in so serving other people, we serve Him. Osteen has it all backwards.
All right, let's hear from you. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We pretty much wrapped up our review. I will have some final thoughts from our roundtable of pastors at the end of this hour, but in the meantime, I want to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and that in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Kathy calls from St. Charles. You're up first, Kathy. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for taking my call. I was wondering then, if you have this kind of Christian philosophy, how do Christians, or if you could even maybe surmise, how would Christians then look at how the history of the church in the past has been a part of helping people medically with problems because of, you know, with hospitals and different things that, you know, the Red Cross, different things that Christians, the reason we have so many of these things in our society is because of, our Christian roots. How would they, do they just help people because they feel like if they would help people, that'll give them a notch up with God? I mean, do they generally look down their noses at people who are suffering because if they had had more faith, they wouldn't be in this position?
Kathy, it's a good question. I guess we could rephrase it to say, could a theology laid out by Joel Osteen have produced in the history of the church, if it would have prevailed, Christian hospitals, Christian welfare for those who were poor? Or would it have said to the poor and to the infirm, believe more, come on, buck up? Larry, the question is for you.
Yeah, I think of the words of our Lord himself. The poor you will always have with you. And it's not that Jesus is desirous of this being the case. It's simply the reality of the fact that we live in a world of sin. And what Kathy's point is a good one, I think. Osteen, with this proclamation, says the message you give to people is it's really up to you if you're going to be healed or not. And if you're not healed, it's your own fault. Well, that, I mean, so how do you get out of that mess then? How do you get out of that conundrum of simply saying to the people, come on, get better, get better. Can't you get better? Which is pure proclamation of the law. And I think, and you'll probably hear it next week when Matt Harrison's on talking about charity and the theology and the cross and the like, he'll say what has moved Lutherans to establish any number of hospitals over the years and the like is the fact that having been redeemed in Christ, having been forgiven their sins, having received the gifts of God, they then seek out to any number of ways, including very what we would call first article ways, very bodily and earthly ways of serving our neighbors who are in need. I can't see how that happens with this kind of theology.
Okay, for the panel, the entire panel, I'd like everyone's brief response to this. Mark in Plano, Texas, asks this question. It seems Osteen is mixing self-help and theology badly to me. Is there a good way to do this? And shouldn't we be more interested in helping others than helping ourselves? He asks Pastor Whedon, is there a good way to mix self-help and theology? Is that what's really wrong here with Osteen, that he just mixed it poorly?
There is no way to mix these two together. And you do not. The very grounds of Christian theology is that quote that I gave earlier in the show. We need salvation, not help. And Osteen, by the very fact that he says these principles, this faith, whatever this faith is that he's talking about, you don't need to be a Christian to have this faith, and it'll still work. What is that then? Whatever he's talking about is not Christianity. It's not theology.
Tom, can you in any way mix self-help, the way we've been understanding it here, and Christian theology?
You can't mix them, but you can distinguish them. And I think if you understand one of the distinctions on Law and Gospel, the two kingdoms, what Joel Osteen is simply talking about is how things normally work in the temporal kingdom. These are great psychological principles for which you really don't need the existence of the cross of Christ. Like I was saying before, if you're kind to your children, they're going to be kind to you in this sort of thing.
You don't even really need God for this, God in a general sense for this.
No. In fact, that individual he thought might have been Muslim could have been an atheist, and the principle still would have applied that as he gave money out, he was going to get money coming back to him. Mm-hmm. That's just because you scratch my back, I'm going to scratch your back. The world is self-interest, totally. And so that's why these principles work.
Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I want to come back to really the heart and center of my concern, and that is Joel Osteen's definition of the gospel. Even though he never comes out and says, here's the gospel, he will at times say, here's the good news. God loves you anyway. A God loves you gospel. Is that the gospel presented by Holy Scripture, Pastor Whedon?
No way. No way. The God who loves you in the Scripture is the God who loves you so much that he sends his Son to bear your sin in his body on the tree. He's not the God who says, don't worry about it. He is the God who has taken your place, borne your punishment, who has set you free by what he has done for you. And this is a God that I find totally absent in this book. I got a cheerleading God in this book. The rah-rah God who looks at what I'm doing from the sidelines and says, go, Whedon, you're doing great, you know? That's nonsense.
Okay, but Larry, is this isolated to Joel Osteen and to his particular publication here or his preaching on television? It sounds as though, and it's been my observation, that in much of pop evangelicalism, it's the same God being presented, a cheerleader, a coach, someone who's rooting you on to the finish line.
Yeah, yeah, one who gives you an example you can follow, an encourager, that sort of thing. Maybe you say a therapeutic view of God, that sort of thing. What the difference with Osteen is that you have an intensity, maybe a better word, consistency of application here in terms of running this theme through the whole book. It's really a very simple idea that he's putting across here, and you've captured it well, Todd. But what he does is pursue this with a vengeance, whereas in many other cases, you know, the other two books we were talking about in the past, Bill Hybels, The Courageous Christian Business, and also Rick Warren on The Purpose-Driven Church, The Purpose-Driven Life, and the like, in those cases you had something of a veneer of biblical theology put over this. With Osteen, there's not a veneer there. Maybe he put the contact cement down, but he never actually applied the veneer, so it's just not there.
Okay, a final question for each one of you. I'd like to give you as much time as you're able to take to answer this final question. Tom, what is this book? Before we do that final question, let's take one more phone call. Jane calls from her car, and we'll get her phone call in here in just a minute, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our guests, Pastor Tom Baker, Pastor Will Whedon, and Dr. Larry Rast. Jane calling from her car. Jane, welcome.
Thank you. I wouldn't care if he wants to say all this, if Joyce Meyer wants to say it, in the purpose-driven life, if they would leave God out of it, leave the Bible out of it.
Okay.
And let them say they're just... But do you think that this is worse than the moralistic, therapeutic deism, or is it part of that?
All right,
I'm going to hang it and listen.
Thank you, Jane. Tom?
Yes. In fact, one of the points I'd make before the final thing is that we keep referring to him as one of the largest mega churches in the United States. Actually, he's probably one of the smallest denominations in the United States. He only has 25,000 people there, and Houston is far bigger than St. Louis. And on any given Sunday, if we would simply buy the sports arena and put the Lutherans who worship in St. Louis on a given Sunday, we would have triple the attendance. And I only want to mention that because people, because of the kind of theologians we are, and I guess I can come into my final point then, experience for them is really big. And so if this church is growing so huge, we need to understand that the only difference between him and the Lutherans in St. Louis is we just got more buildings in different locations.
Spread out a little bit.
Our campus is just spread out.
What is this book really about, Tom?
Yes. There's two theologians in the world, the theologian of the cross and the theologian of glory. The theologian of the cross finds his information about God from the only revealed source about God, the Bible. The theologian of glory finds his information from his personal experience. And I want to read three quotes why I believe that Osteen is really a theologian of glory. I know these steps work because they have worked in the lives of my family members, friends, and associates, as well as in my own life. Second statement, page 105. No matter what you're going through, if you look hard enough and keep the right attitude, you can find something good about the experience. And the third, I think I even had time to pray when he was playing basketball. Oh, God, please help that ball go in. The ball came down, swished through the corner of the hoop, and we won that game. I knew then that God still answers prayer. That is experience talking, and frankly, every religion in the world, Muslim, Hindu, Mormonism, that are not Christian, all are experiential religions. The fact that he doesn't even mention Jesus or the cross or the resurrection is telling.
Pastor Whedon, what is this book about, to your way of thinking?
This book is about you as an individual and what you can do with the help of God. And so the God that is presented is the God of the individual and the God who is the helper on the sidelines. It's, you know, it's easier for me to answer the question, what is this book not about?
What is it not about?
I mean, to me, this book is not about the life which God gives us in Jesus Christ, which is a life of union and communion with God in and through Christ, whereby the great gifts of God flow out into our lives and bless others. This is not what this book is about.
Larry, with 1 minute, what is Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now, really about?
Well, first off, let me point to Jane's remarks and say she really had a point there. If he was just talking psychology, I can handle it. But when he dresses this up in the flimsiest of biblical garments, that just won't do. And what he finally ends up presenting as the heart of this book is faith in faith. And the problem there is having faith as its own object is really no faith at all. Faith looks outside itself. Faith simply looks at Christ. It sees nothing but Him. And it trusts completely in Him as the one who has taken away all sins, the one who has fulfilled God's law completely, the one who has done all things that are necessary so that we might be saved. If I start looking at my own faith, it's kind of like looking at the Geiger counter when you're going through a nuclear waste site. It jumps up and down and all over the place, sometimes strong, sometimes weak. Blot that all out and simply superimpose over that Christ. Osteen marginalizes Jesus. The point of the scriptures is there's Christ and Christ alone. He is the object of our faith.
Dr. Larry Rast is Associate Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, thank you for being our guest for these 2 hours.
Always a pleasure, Todd. Blessings to you.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of Law and Gospel. He'll be on in just about 10 minutes here on AM 850 KFUO with his program. Tom, thank you for being our guest.
And probably continuing this discussion a little bit.
Good. You've got a lot of research
to
give to your listeners there as well. And Pastor Will Whedon is a regular guest here on Issues, Etc. And Pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
Well, there are a lot of things you could say about Joel Osteen's book. A few good things, and to be quite honest with you, and I'm just being honest, a lot of bad things you could say about it. Not very well grounded in God's Word is a place to begin, but what's the real heart? What should be the real heart of any concern about your best life now, 7 steps to living at your full potential? Well, the pronouns say it all. It's about things that belong to you, your life, your potential. That alone, the title alone, and I'll be honest with you, folks, the book is true to its title. At least it does that. It's a book about you and your things and what you can do, which doesn't leave you with very much, even though Joel promises great things. It's a gospel without sin, and a gospel without sin leaves sinners maybe satisfied and hopeful in themselves, but not in Jesus Christ, and it certainly leaves them unsaved. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.